Please take a seat. Father, you are the greatest. You are the biggest. You are the largest. You are the only one worthy of our worship. And yet, Father, when we look at our world, when we look at the things going on, it's hard. We hear of stories of children dying in America because one of their fellow pupils takes a gun to school. We see fires in our own land and lives lost. But you are the same God. You are still in charge. Father, we pray for our world and our country, our community. We pray, Father, that more and more people would know the reality that you are God and you are great. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are now starting a new series. We're looking at the words of Ezekiel. We've only got 3 weeks to study a very large book, so we're going to be dipping in and out of the story. But one thing that comes through, one phrase that comes through is in the midst of or in a time of throughout the book of Ezekiel. So we're going to use that as a common theme as we look through. And today we're going to look at a time of loss. Where is God? I don't know if you've ever asked that question to yourself at any time. Where is God when you're watching the TV and there are pictures of children starving to death? Where is God when we see innocents and people are hurting or suffering persecution? Where is God when evil seems to escape the consequences of its actions and the good suffer? Or even when we see, as I've just prayed about, the fires decimating our country. Where is God? Or maybe we recognize that phrase in our own lives, bringing it closer to home. Where's God when we're suffering due to illness? Where is God when we lose a job, a home, a loved one? Where is God when we feel in the dark and there seems no way out? If I reflect back in my early Christian life, the question, where is God in the midst of loss, is probably one that I was quite good at dodging. I was quite good at pretending, first of all, that everything was all right in my life. I could walk through the church doors and put that smile on my face. Or even if people knew that I was struggling with something, or I was struggling with something that was happening in the world, maybe I could pretend that I had some simple answers. For me, it took a pretty big event in my life before I really faced up to where is God in the midst of loss. I know some of you have already heard the story, but basically, I was a teacher, a workshop teacher. And then one day, of all things, given all of the dangerous machinery I used, the circular saws, the band saws, the big lathes, all of that, a whiteboard fell off the wall and hit me. What's the chances? Yeah, a lot of workshop teachers have lost fingers or maybe lost a part of their sight in their eyes or something like that. I get hit by a whiteboard. At the time, I thought I was fortunate. But it turned out to be a lot bigger event in my life. For me, it meant illness, lots of visits to hospital. Eventually, it meant a loss of my job, my friends, my peers, the people I associated with. And at the final end, it meant the loss of my teaching career. A time of loss like this is a big question. And it's a question that our community will use to question the existence of God. Where is God when he's seemingly not acting when children are starving? Where is God when the disasters happen? We talk about a God of love. And yet bad stuff is happening around us. Indeed, they can point to our own lives. If your God is so great, if your God is so powerful, if your God is so loving, why are you ill? Why are you losing your job? Why are your kids going off the rails? It's a question that Ezekiel would have been asking himself. When we pick up the story, Ezekiel is in a foreign country as a refugee. He hasn't chosen to flee his country. He has been forcibly taken there. He's lost his community. He's lost his job. He's a refugee in a strange town, a strange country. But there's something more profound happening in Ezekiel's life. From the way he understands his God, he has even lost God. If we're going to understand what Ezekiel's going through, first of all, though, we need to get some background on where Ezekiel is. And you'll have to forgive me because I'm going to have to read my notes for this one because there's so many different kings and I don't want to get their names wrong. So, a timeline. If you could think about the country around Israel in its fullness, the country had split in two. To the south we had Judah with the capital city of Jerusalem, and to the north we had a country called Israel. And in 722 or around then, the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom and took them into captivity. And the southern kingdom seemed to be unaffected. At that time, the southern kingdom had had some more good kings than the north. The north was a fairly rotten place, so they lost God's favour very, very quickly. But the southern kingdom had fared a little bit better. Judah, Jerusalem, still had the temple and still had the protection of God. Indeed, when we're picking up the story, a king called Josiah had come to the throne. And King Josiah was one of the better kings, one of the best kings. Josiah became king in around 640 BC, and he set about making a number of reforms to try and bring the people back to God. Indeed, it was during his reign that the initial scrolls which make up our Bible were rediscovered, hidden in the temple. And Josiah, based on those, started making a number of religious reforms and social reforms. And Ezekiel was about at that time. He was born during King Josiah's reign. As a boy being trained in the temple, he would have heard the scrolls being read out maybe for the first time. Ezekiel, as a trainee priest, would have been hearing and seeing the reforms of King Josiah. But it seems, although Josiah and a few were really, really keen on these reforms, and the people went along with it, the people's hearts weren't really changed. So, with the death of Josiah in around 609 BC, the people returned to their old evil ways. They turned their back on God. Encouraged by the priests, they started undertaking pagan practices in the temple again and started listening to the false prophets. And it was during all of this that Jeremiah, if you've ever heard of Jeremiah in the Bible, the prophet, it was during the time of King Josiah that Jeremiah started his ministry, and he carried on throughout this period. So Ezekiel would have heard Jeremiah speak. He would have known what God was saying through Jeremiah. But I'm not going to tell you what happens at the end. We'll leave that for a further sermon in a few weeks' time. But let's say the story doesn't end well. After the death of Josiah, Jehoahaz reigned for only 3 months before being placed by someone called Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, you could say, was a politician's politician. He was clever. He was sneaky. He would promise one thing to one king in the area and then promise the same thing to another king in the area. A politician's politician. I'm sure he would have found many friends in our present day Canberra. It was Jehoiakim that reinstated pagan worship in the temple and quickly wiped out the eradicated the reforms of his father. We don't really know what happened to Jehoiakim. Mystery surrounds his death. But it seems Nebuchadnezzar found out that he was playing both sides off of each other. So there's some doubt. He either committed suicide, Jehoiakim, or he was kidnapped and murdered, or he was just murdered. But in the end, he came to a really bad end. Nebuchadnezzar put his son Jehoiakim on the state, back on the throne. But he didn't learn the lesson, and within 3 months, Nebuchadnezzar had actually taken the people, had taken him off the throne, because he was doing the same thing as his father. And it's this time we pick up Ezekiel's story, because he, along with the king and all of the rich and the well-educated, were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. He's taken from his city of Jerusalem and marched hundreds of kilometers through to Babylon. So why is this history lesson important? Well, if we don't understand what happened in history, it's hard to understand why Ezekiel and his peers made such choices. Jeremiah was speaking. They could see what had happened to their northern neighbor Israel, and yet they ignored the warnings of Jeremiah. And why did they do that? Well, they did it for a cultural reason that we can't readily grasp. For people of that time and that place, their God and the temple were intrinsically linked. It was unthinkable to Ezekiel and his peers that God would leave the temple, that he would leave Jerusalem. For God, the God of Israel, to allow Jerusalem to be captured, to allow the temple to be desecrated, was totally unthinkable. It was unimaginable. By the God of Israel allowing that, their understanding, the people's understanding of that day and place, would have been that the God of Babylon was stronger. He had won a victory. And for the people who followed the God of Israel, that was unimaginable. I've tried to think of a analogy to our present day and age, but it's hard. We don't have that same relationship with place. We move around an awful lot, a lot. But the best I can come up with is this, the best parallel. Imagine living in America. And on a particular day, there is a massive stock market crash. Then imagine that on the same day, there is a massive terrorist attack like 9/11. And then imagine a country like Cuba invading America and winning and taking over the whole of America all in the same day. To an American, to us, it seems impossible, improbable, and it would never happen. And that was similar to how Ezekiel was feeling on that, in that place, and his peers. It was impossible for anyone to take control of Jerusalem away from God's people. The Babylonians, yes, were powerful at the time, or at their most of their power. You can see how much of the area they controlled. It's a massive empire. But to Ezekiel, to the priests, to the kings, the thought that the God of Israel could be defeated, the thought that the God of Israel could allow his people to be taken in captivity, the thought that Jerusalem could fall was unthinkable. And so Ezekiel maybe was like us. What despair that young man must have felt. A priest still within his training, coming to the end of his training, true. Not only had he lost his home, he'd become a refugee in a strange country. And all that he'd been taught about God, all that he seemed to know about God, seemed to have been lost and been proven false. Here he is living in a foreign country with no job, no position in his community, and hundreds of kilometers away from where his God was worshipped in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was suffering despair. He knew what loss was. Maybe it's similar to the loss that you are feeling even this morning. As you came to church, you put on the mask to hide that loss. But it's the loss that you're feeling. So, what can we learn from Ezekiel and his journey in the world, in the midst of loss? Well, we'll take up the story. Ezekiel has gone for a walk, not with any particular purpose. He's gone out on for a stroll one day. And we pick up the story in Ezekiel 1:4-6. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lights and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. In the fire, there was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human. But each of them had four faces and four wings. And Ezekiel goes on in some detail from that point on to describe a vision of God on his holy throne. It must have reminded Ezekiel of words that he had written, or read, not written, read at the beginning of Isaiah. A vision of God. But that didn't make any sense to Ezekiel. It couldn't have. God was in his temple in Jerusalem. There is no way that he could have moved into a foreign God's country. It was beyond his theology. It was beyond his understanding. And yet Ezekiel recognizes God. He puts aside all that he thinks he knows. He put aside all those feelings that he has and accepts that he is seeing the living God, the God of Israel, the God of Judah, the God that should be in temple, has appeared to Ezekiel in Babylon and accepted it. When I reflect on my own journey and compare it to Ezekiel's, I don't think I fared quite as well in the midst of that loss that I was speaking about. I had a slightly different problem, but with the same core base. If I'm honest, looking back, I can see that God was trying to grab my attention. There were phone calls. There were things on TV. A friend's visit. There were even rainbows in the sky. And for those, they're really important to me in my relationship with God. In my despair, I failed to recognize what God was doing. I allowed my feelings to govern what intellectually I knew. Now, don't hear me saying that feelings are bad, they're not. But in times of loss and despair, at times, we can allow our feelings to control and take over what is happening and we know to be true. See, intellectually, I knew that nothing could separate me from the love of God. I knew it, but I didn't feel it. Ezekiel did better than me. Even though his intellect said this shouldn't be happening, he recognized God for who he is and that he was there. So while it's difficult, and if you're going through these moments of despair, I understand it's difficult, but in the midst of loss, we need to remember that God is there. Moving on through the story, Ezekiel has described this grand image of God. And then in Ezekiel 1:28, we read the following words. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. Ezekiel's reaction to seeing God. Ezekiel's reaction in the midst of his loss was to worship. He recognized that God had turned up. He recognized that God was there. Even though he thought intellectually it was impossible. And he fell down and worshipped the living God. Now, if you are in the midst of loss, that's really, really difficult. I find it difficult singing in tune at the best of times. You don't need to agree with me. You can build me up any time you want with my singing. No, probably best not. I might try and sing then. But worshipping God in the midst of loss is difficult. Maybe it's impossible for you to sing a song. But worship is seen in many, many different places and in different ways. It can be in words. It can be in a drawing. It can be in thought. It can be in words that you have read or listened to. For me, I think I do my best worship when I'm in the feeling that sense of loss. I think I do my best worship in the garden. Worship, after all, isn't about what we're doing more than the act of honoring God and recognizing and acknowledging the truth of who he is. And that doesn't mean that we need to pretend. That doesn't mean we need to be a hypocrite and put on the mask before God. If you think God doesn't know how you're feeling, you don't really understand who God is. He knows. There's no point in pretending otherwise. I love the Psalms. They're written by real people in the midst of some real tough situation. And there are lots and lots of examples of psalmists who start their psalms at a point of despair and of loss, but in the end come back to the worship of the God. I've got one up to go up on the screen, Psalm 43, just two verses. Or one verse, sorry. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Sounds like that person is in a place of loss. But the writer comes out very quickly. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Why is worship so important in the midst of loss? Worship, I think, is so important because it reminds us of who God is. And it puts back in perspective what is happening. See, we've all sung earlier on that God is leading us even when we don't feel like it. But the reality is that so often our feelings can take control, and worship reminds us of who God is, and that he is there. So even in the midst of loss, God is with us and worthy of our worship. And finally, the third point, we read in Ezekiel 2, verse 3. And these are the words of God speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to the to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Thirdly, Ezekiel accepted God's role for him. It would have been very, very easy for Ezekiel to say, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't finish my training fully at the temple. He could have given God all sorts of excuses. But when God calls Ezekiel, he accepted that God had a role for him. I think one of the most debilitating facts when you are living in loss, when you are struggling, is that we believe that God can't use us or that we are abandoned. Now, Ezekiel had a big God experience. For most of us, we have never seen in a vision God in all his glory. So you could argue with me that Ezekiel had it easier than you and me. He had seen God. But as Christians, we believe that we have God living within inside us in the form of the Holy Spirit. That's a fairly big advantage that we have. Ezekiel, you see, could have put his experience to spending too much time reading Isaiah. Maybe he could have put it down to not enough water and too much sun that day. Or maybe he felt he'd had a dodgy meal the night before and that was forming all of these visions. There's always an excuse for us to believe that God can't use us. It's a lie that the devil loves to sell us. But the reality is God can use us in all circumstances. We need to make a choice whether we will believe the lie or act on what God's asking us to do, even in the midst of our loss. So in the midst of our loss, God is there. He's worthy of our worship. And he has a purpose. So, we've spoken to about Ezekiel and his journey. What we can learn from him about our personal loss. And what does that say about those big things I spoke about first off? When we see some children starving to death, when we see catastrophe hit our world, where is God then? Well, the same truths are there. See, if we look at natural disasters or man-made disasters, God's there. He doesn't want it to be happening. There's enough resources on this world for everyone to be fed and to be housed. God has a special heart for the dispossessed, the hungry, the widow, the orphan. When we come to the second point about the worshipping, we need to remember that God is present and God is in control. It's tough sometimes, but there is much good happening in those places by men and women who are Christ followers, who seek to share the light. And we can be partners with them through giving and in prayer. None of this is easy. But if we can get in control of our feelings, if we can remember these three truths lived out in Ezekiel's example on that one single day, maybe we can cope better with that sense of loss when we are experiencing it. While the worship team comes up, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that even in the midst of all our loss, you are there with us. Even in the midst of all our loss, Father, you are worthy of our worship. Even in the midst of all that we are suffering, Father, you have a purpose. Help us, Father. Draw close to us, Father, in our loss. And help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As ever, if God's been tapping you on the shoulder this morning, now is the time. If you want to come forward for prayer, if you want to tap the person next door to you for prayer, God's there for you. Just reach out for him.